Hi there. I'm back. I consider it a joy to be back in the pulpit again. It's hard to believe it's been almost 10 years since I've been here as a pastor. So, yeah. And today you'll find out just how good you had it. As we think about Memorial Day, we think about the concept of what really is a memorial. It's the whole idea of remembering or encouraging ourselves and others to never forget. When we think about what this weekend means, obviously we remember those who've given their lives that we might have the freedoms that we have, that we live in the country that we do. And we praise God for those individuals. This morning, my message this morning that I feel like the Lord has given me is not just about that memorial, but it's about what God has done at the very foundation to give us something to remember. As we move to this message this morning, I want to ask everyone a question. How many here have had an answer to prayer that has significantly changed your life? I want to see hands. Okay, why would I ask you to raise your hands? Because that is a memorial. You remembered something that the Lord has done through you, through prayer, that has changed your life, hopefully for the better. Of course it's for the better. The Lord is the giver of every good and perfect gift. As we start thinking about what God has done to move us into a situation to have a better life, I want us to go back and reflect on the words of the prophet Isaiah. If you have your Bibles or if you just want to look over my head, we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 55. Now, some of you may notice that in your worship folder, there was a worksheet to fill out. I kind of overdid it. The answers will appear above my head whether I say them or not. Tim will make sure of that. So for those of you who need to fill in blanks, who just feel that's your thing in life, do it as you wish. Let's start taking a look at verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money or without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Now, as we take a look at those first verses, ho, come and eat. Those without money, come and buy. We hear the language of the marketplace. Several times God has used and spoken through Isaiah to bring different language so the people of Israel would know exactly what's happening in the midst of this prophecy. They've used basically the language of the law. I'll let you go find that. Everyone needs a treasure hunt. Isaiah has also used the language of the temple. Now he's using the language of the marketplace. Now if you take a look at this first verse again, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. We have that in our society today. We have it in a variety of different situations. For me, something that kind of jumps at my heart is somebody who might be yelling, peanuts, popcorn, Cracker Jacks. You hear that concessionaire trying to get you in touch with what he's providing. He wants you to come and buy. He wants you to buy his hot dogs, his Coke, or whatever. In the same way, this has happened in ancient Israel as well. Merchants would call out and invite customers in to buy his wares, the things that he's created or the things that he's produced. Well, God uses that same terminology, that same language, to get our attention. Now, we hear somebody calling out peanuts, popcorn, Cracker Jack. We know it's not just for a special people. All you in Section 56, this popcorn's for you. It's not that at all. The invitation is for everyone. The language of the marketplace is for everyone. Come, buy and eat. You don't have any money? Come anyway. Now, these things that basically God is offering through Isaiah, those are the only things that will ever satisfy the human heart. Take a look at verse 2 again. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Now, we know that the human heart, we desire all kinds of things to fulfill an inner need for some reason that we have. God's deepest desire is that we fill that space with Him, but a lot of times in our society, we fill it with other things. We fill it with alcohol. We fill it with drugs. We fill it with sex. Forgive me for this next one. We often fill it with work. Anybody know somebody who works nonstop? Sometimes we work to try to escape the pain that we feel for that emptiness that's inside of us. That emptiness can only be satisfied by God. Take a look at this again. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? In our human heart, we have something that can only be satisfied by God. Now, I'll confess one of my own obsessions, perhaps sins. I have bought 4 different Kindles. Everybody know what a Kindle is? Those e-readers that Amazon sells? And I'm still not satisfied with a 4th one. A Kindle will never satisfy the emptiness I have inside. Well, a couple of good books on Jesus, it does the trick, but the Kindle itself doesn't do the trick. Now, for those of you who said, okay, well, you know, I kind of understand a Kindle, I can also say iPad or any tablet or the latest, greatest cell phone. I was surprised, no heads dropped. I know there's some of us out here that when the latest greatest comes out, we've got to have the latest greatest cell phone. Those things don't satisfy. But God is saying, why do you spend your money on that? Look for what does satisfy. Look for what's going to make you whole. So we have an invitation and we have an encouragement to wholeness, to that which satisfies. Let's go on to verses 3 and 4. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and a commander to the peoples. So God has given us through Isaiah an invitation. He's called us to find, or he has basically corrected us in choosing those things that do not satisfy. Now he's saying, look, I've given you David as an example. Well, what does this example mean? First, we take a look at David. We know that he was a great king. Scripture tells us that. We know that, according to Scripture, David was a man after God's own heart. God raised David up from a shepherd to the place of a great authority. But we also know, for those of you filling in the blanks, God gave us David as an example. Even though David's sin was great, God blessed the world through one of his descendants because of his relationship with God. We know that David, he planned Uriah's death so that he could have relationship with Bathsheba, only he did it the other order. So he was an adulterer besides a murderer. Those are great sins, are they not? Makes for a great novel, by the way. But it was through David that God sent Jesus. If you remember when the angel appeared to Mary, one of the things that the angel said was that a descendant of David would sit on David's throne forever. Who was that descendant? Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Jesus. We should all get excited about that. Say it loud.
Jesus.
There we go. God doesn't always move through people who try to behave. God moves through people who are in relationship with Him. A lot of times, I honestly believe that we think because of our sins are so great that God doesn't have anything or won't have anything to do with us. He won't use us. That's not true. Your choices, your sins, the suffering that you put yourself through are what God uses to build us up so that we can minister to others. How can we know about lying if we've never lied? You know what the human heart does when we don't understand sin? We judge them. We judge somebody else. Don't we know that? Do we? It would have been very, very easy for all of us to look down on Ziggy this morning. But I know I've told a lie in my life. My father reminded of it several times. So I understand. And it's very easy not to judge, but to come with compassion, with love. Okay, the relationship that David had demonstrated, I believe, not just his remorse, but also his calling, his identity, his destiny in life, why God put him on this earth. What do we know about David? Well, he was a great songwriter. We have those songs. What are they called? Psalms, one of the largest books in the Bible. We see David through the Psalms pouring out his heart to God. Oh God, don't let my enemies have victory over me. Oh God, fulfill my needs. Oh God, I love you. Oh God, I love to be in your presence. Oh God, I just love you for who you are. We see David singing before the Lord and worshiping God. David also danced before the Lord out of worship and out of love for God. So you can kind of see, oh God, you're great, you're awesome. Forgive the John Travolta thing, but to be honest, David danced before God and God called him a man after his own heart because of that relationship. David just didn't go to church on Sunday, or Saturday in this case, and say, yeah, I've done my job. David couldn't wait to get into the presence of God and just be. You know how rare that is in our culture? To want to get into the presence of God and just enjoy? Enjoy who He is? Enjoy His love? To worship Him? Do you know how rare that is? It's amazing how we, instead of going into the presence of God and just enjoying who He is, we grab the remote and we start channel surfing. There we go. I see some eyes now. Some of you are tracking with me. Some of you are couch surfers. You got that remote thing happening. The reality is that God desires us to be in His presence. God, through Isaiah, said, look, I've given you David as an example. Even though his sins were great, he brought forth the Messiah through David, through David's lineage, because of the relationship that David had with God. That was an example. Let's go on to verse 5. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Now we stop and we think, we have an invitation, we have a correction to look for things that satisfy, then we have David as an example. And we see the fruit of who David is, of his being a man after God's own heart, that lineage in which Jesus emerged. And he says, through that relationship, you will call to a nation you do not know, and a nation who knows you not will come running to you. Who is that nation? It's every other nation than Israel. Cheat sheet. The Gentiles, and then us. Now you stop and you think about that. Remember, Israel was placed on this planet by God to bless the other people of the earth, to show that there is truly a God. Well, is that really what happened? Do we have any examples in Scripture where a nation who knew Israel not came running to them? I give you Acts chapter 10. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. And he spent a significant portion of his free time in the presence of God in prayer, giving to the poor, just being devoted to God. Sound familiar? Sound a little bit like David. He received a vision. The vision, the voice of the Lord speaking, said, go to Joppa and find a guy named Peter who's currently in Simon the Tanner's house. Go and get him and bring him here. So being a centurion, Cornelius sent servants and soldiers to go racing off to Joppa. In the meantime, Peter was up on Simon the Tanner's roof, enjoying the sunshine. He was laying back. He had his sunglasses on. He had his Diet Pepsi. And he was just hanging out. And in the midst of that, he went into this trance, this vision from the Lord where he saw a sheet being lowered right there in front of him. And the whole sheet was filled of food that would be considered unclean. It happened three times, and each time, Peter was told, go and eat. Take and eat. And Peter said, look, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And God said, don't call unclean what I've made clean. Very bizarre vision. While when the trance ended, there was a knock at the door downstairs. Guess who it was? The soldiers and the servants from Cornelius. The Spirit said to Peter, I've sent those guys to you. Go with them. Don't be afraid. Things are going to be fine. So Peter went down. He said, I'm the man you're looking for. What do you want of me? And they told them all about Cornelius' vision and that they were going to take him back to Cornelius' home. He said, okay, let's go, but let's go tomorrow. It actually says let's go tomorrow in the scripture. Read it for yourself. Meanwhile, Cornelius is running around the countryside. He's telling everybody he knows, his friends, his family, people he works with, people he goes to church with. He's telling everybody. When Peter shows up at Cornelius' house, Cornelius' house is packed with all these people because he's had a few days to tell everybody, look, I had this crazy vision. We sent for the guy the vision told me to go get, and he's going to be here. Woo-hoo-hoo! So Peter comes in. Cornelius falls down at his feet and said, Peter says, get up, I'm only a man. I'm not God, I'm only a man, stand up. So what's going on here? Cornelius shares what he saw in the vision. He told him everything. He said, look, I've gathered up friends, I've gathered up family to hear what's going on. And now, buddy, you're on the spot. God said he'd go get you and bring you here. Let's hear what you have to say. So Peter started sharing. He started preaching. He started telling about the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit fell. Fell on Gentiles. Cornelius sent men to go get Peter. A nation who knew Israel not went seeking for the voice of God. And coming back in Cornelius' home, the Holy Spirit had a nice little visitation that opened the hearts of this nation that didn't know Israel. Wow! You mean this prophecy stuff in Isaiah is true? Yes! Woohoo! So basically, this prophecy is for all of us. I personally can tell you that I'm not a Jew. I'm an Irishman. And I'm a I'm a Scotsman. I'm Swiss. I'm Finnish. I'm very confused. But basically, he did it for me. He did it for you. And God revealed it through Isaiah, verse 5. Let's move on to verse 6, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What we have here is an increase of the invitation. Before it was, come, buy, and eat. Now it's, seek the Lord while he can be found. Seek him and get right. Call upon him while he's near. Ladies and gentlemen, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. Joel, that's a great point. Yes, woo, I understand. We've all sinned, and we all need that pardon. We all need God's forgiveness. We all need Jesus' sacrifice. And in the midst of seeking, we need to repent. Notice here in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. We need to turn away from those things that we've been doing that are wrong. We need to turn away from those things that hinder our relationship with God. We need to turn away from those things that, are you ready for this? That destroy ourselves. Do you realize that that's what sin does? You know, if we talked about lying before, do you realize how easy it is to lie a second time after we've lied the first time? Do we realize how easy it is then to continue a life of lies? And we can put anything in that place of lies. That first drink leads to the second drink, that leads to the third drink. That first toke of a joint leads to the next. We can go on and we can fill it in with everything else. We need to turn away from those things that are hurting us, that harm us. And we need to turn to the Lord and receive His salvation. So, filling in the blanks, seek the Lord while you can. Repent and receive His mercy and compassion. One of the things that is so important for us to realize is in the midst of the New Testament, the minute that Jesus died on the cross, there was compassion and mercy for our sins. I've just recently heard a pastor speak, and he said something that I thought was incredibly profound. In the Old Testament, it was all about loving the law, the rules, what you're going to be judged by. In the New Testament, it's all about the law of love. Loving the law versus the law of love. God said, love those around you. Scribe came to Jesus, said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do we realize just how profound that is? I know some of you out here have been Christians for a long time, and you're operating in your spiritual gifts. But love has to be a part of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong and clanging cymbal. My paraphrase, I can have all kinds of cool gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me, but unless I'm doing them in love, I'm just making noise. I'm just making a mess. How many times, now I don't want you to raise your hands. You don't have to tell on yourself or the person next to you. How many times have you attempted to do something for the Lord, something you feel like you've been called to do, but you didn't really want to do it and you didn't do it out of love? You experienced ineffectiveness because it's love that opens people's hearts. One of the challenges that I see in our culture today is that we have far too many people in the Christian church calling out sins of other people and never coming anywhere near close to love. It's amazing what happens when you come up to somebody who's struggling and you put your arm around them and you care for them, you demonstrate God's love, how easy it is to see those hearts change. As opposed to just standing up and screaming and yelling in the public square or on Facebook or on the news or on blogs. God said to love. It's amazing how the church needs to start obeying what God has said to do. We want to see people change. We want to see people realize just how amazing Jesus is. We don't do it by yelling and screaming. We do it by loving. Oh, we cover that. Good. Let's go on to verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many here know that God is smarter than all of us put together? Isn't that true? Now we stop and we think, let's just take Jesus for example. God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for the sins of everyone. My son James is sitting here in the second row. I don't know that I would ever, yeah. He waves and then bows or buries his head. There you go. I don't know that I would have ever said, James, you need to sacrifice yourself for people you don't know. That wouldn't be my choice. But God has other ways of looking at things. God works at a multitude of levels all at the same time because everything he does for me, he does for Kurt. At the same time. Differently, because Kurt is different than I am. Right, Kurt? You agree? You have the right of rebuttal. And who is different than Tori? Who is different than Mike? And yet everything that's going on in God's economy is working for all of us at the same time. Even though I may only see things that are happening to me because it's all about me. The reality is that God has ways of doing things which impacts everyone at the same time at exactly their point of need. His ways are not our ways. If I were to work things out in my life with the things that are in front of me, the challenges that I have, I certainly wouldn't work them out the way God has worked them out. I hope you're saying the same thing. God's ways are not our ways. All right, filling in the blanks. God's thoughts are better than our thoughts. The question, what are God's plans? Now, I want us to understand something here. Let's go back to verse 6, Tim. We've just talked about salvation. God invited us. Come. Don't give in to those things that don't satisfy. Give in to what does. Understand that David is our example, a man after God's own heart. Come, receive, seek God while we can. Repent and receive mercy and compassion. And then God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much better than anything we possibly can conceive. But I want us to understand something here. If we take a look at the depth of Isaiah, it's not just about salvation. There's a level of nuance that's there. We have to understand that the minute that we're saved, life changes. God doesn't think the end point is salvation. God thinks the end point is living for Him. One of the challenges that I think we have in the Christian community is that when we look at salvation, we think that, okay, I've arrived. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell anymore. My box seat in heaven is filled, or it's reserved for me. I've got those reserved tickets. Those are mine. The reality is that salvation is not the end point. Salvation is the starting point. Salvation is the doorway to walking with God, to being in relationship with God, to living out ministry with our ministry with God, whatever that is. We'll talk more about that next week. But let's go through this passage again just one more time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Realize, seek the Lord while he may be found. And we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about a greater relationship with God. This is an invitation to intimacy. This is an invitation to the heart of God. Seek him while he can be found. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Now, I've already said that salvation isn't the end point. It's the beginning point. But one of the things the Lord does as we live our lives from that beginning point is he begins to change us. He begins to purify us. He begins to sanctify us. Those are lots of big words, meaning that God leads us into a deeper relationship with him where our sins are exposed and we start cleaning them out. Okay, now just for those questioning looks that are out there, and I see several of them, do you realize that even after you're saved, you might occasionally sin? We still need to repent. Every time we sin, it should expose something, or we should realize that it exposes something in our hearts that God needs to touch. that God needs to heal, that God needs to pour himself into, his love into, his grace into, his mercy into, his compassion into, his spirit into. Boy, I had a tough time with so-and-so the other day. Boy, that was a horrible conversation. Ah, it just wrenches my heart. What is that exposing? Of course, you have to ask the question, what was the conversation about? But it exposes something about our hearts. God wants to touch our hearts. He wants to change us. He wants to make us into the likeness of... That's right, Raul the Jacuzzi Salesman. Who? Jesus. There we go. God is calling us into Christ's likeness. Okay, let's move back to verses 8 and 9. And yes, I did kill an entire forest for this sermon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has all kinds of plans for us in our new life in Christ. One of the challenges that Glenn and I have had, especially in the early part of our marriage, is that we seem to go from residence to residence. We had more houses sold out from underneath us. We had, oh dear, more apartments that we almost had and didn't have. I think in our first 15 years of marriage, we lived in 14 different places. Something like that. And our family knows that because they helped us move most of them. I remember this one house we lived in. We loved this house. It was on 92nd. It had this big stone fireplace. It had this big front windows. It had wonderful hardwood floors. It kind of looked like a Swiss chalet. It was beautiful. And I remember that on the day that we were to move, me and some of the guys, we went down to the apartment that we were moving into. By the way, the house was being sold out from underneath us as renters. We went to the house or the apartment that we were going to move into, and somebody had broken into the apartment, several apartments actually that night, clogged up all the sinks on the upper levels, turned the waters on, and let the water start flowing. There was actually a waterfall going down the stairs into the living room. Tim, were you with us? There was like 3 inches of water on the floor of that apartment. And of course, the landlord said, oh, we could have that dry in a couple hours. 3 inches of water in a couple hours? Guess again! Well, of course, we were in a panic mode because the house was being sold out from underneath us. He wanted us out. We basically stayed as long as we could because we liked the house. Okay, God, what do you want us to do? So Glenn and I think Don and Carol, maybe a few other members of the family, we got together in the front yard of our house and we prayed, God, the apartment's clearly not for us. Where do you want us? And the Lord led us to this triplex, which was larger, cheaper, and closer to the area that we wanted to live in. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Everything that he does is so much wiser, so much better than we possibly can imagine. It's amazing how the challenges that we face are better solved with God's plan. Filling in the blanks, all people have challenges. What is God's solution for your problems? Then that bottom line is an advertisement for next week. Come next week and hear my follow-up sermon, which goes into more detail. How about that? The reality is that we all have needs. Our life is not challenge-free. If it was challenge-free, what kind of a life would it be? We would all of a sudden spiral down to the lowest common denominator, where basically we're just lying around. There'd be no motivation. There'd be no achievement. There'd be no fulfillment of what God has put you and I on this earth for. Challenges help us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, rejoice in your sufferings, because in your sufferings. Well, that's right. I didn't do this with this group. If you were my old congregation, I'd give you the pop quiz. The pop quiz is what is produced? It produced because our sufferings produce endurance. It produces character, and it produces a hope that is completely capable of overcoming everything. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Enjoy that at home in your spare time. Just be careful how you read it, because God will bring challenges for that. All right, let's move on to verse 10. As for the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it." God doesn't do anything that fails. We can sabotage ourselves, but God's ultimate plan is going to be victorious in the end. Satan tried to destroy Jesus several times in the course of his life, but ultimately, at just the right time, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. God wins. The devil lost. Even though Jesus' death on the cross made the devil think, "I won." The devil didn't have the point of view that God did. Everything that God puts forth succeeds. So we go back to the last verse. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're far above who we are. We should be taking our concerns to Him. Why? Because everything that God does succeeds. Do we want to see changes? We need to be praying. Okay, let's take a look at this. "As for the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." We know from, I think all of us probably went through that grade school class where you had to take the little seed and put it in the cup and we had to water it and we saw it sprout. Everybody know that? Everybody enjoy that? It's amazing what a little water will do to a little seed. We all know that our grocery stores are filled with food. Well, some of it's food, some of it's... Ultimately, though, the water comes down and He watered the earth. And in that watering, we see things grow. One of the most beautiful things for those of us who live in the Northwest, and I assume all of us do, I hope nobody came from Miami just to hear me speak today. One of the most beautiful things is when the snow falls on Mount Hood, it runs down into Bull Run and we have nice, fresh, clean water. You don't realize how good we have it until you go somewhere else in the nation and we taste what they have. Glenn and I lived in Indiana for 3 years and that was some pretty weird water. That's where I came up with my Coke addiction and my Pepsi addiction and 7-Up addiction and coffee addiction. Everybody see where I'm going? God doesn't send and put things in motion that don't succeed. God's ways are not our ways. They're better, they're smarter, they're wiser. And yet we try to work things out in our own power. Isaiah tells us, God through Isaiah tells us, that everything God puts in action is successful. Now, it may not be the way we think it should be successful because God is working at multiple different levels all at the same time. But as long as I'm in a better place and when it's all over, when God is victorious in it all, I'm willing to let Him do whatever it is He wants. Amen? Okay. Let's go on to verse 12, 13. "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off." When God is successful, when God is victorious, all nature rejoices. I think a lot of times we think, as we look at the world around us, that it's just a tree or it's just a rock or it's just this weird plant. Or for those of you who are like me, it's just this weird root that I keep tripping over. And yet, all of creation is in sync spiritually with God. Think about the fig tree, Jesus and the fig tree. Jesus and the disciples walked by and Jesus saw this fig tree that didn't have any fruit and He cursed it. They went on and did their thing. They came back a little while later and the fig tree had shriveled. Everybody remember that story? It's because all of nature is in sync with who God is. If we didn't praise God, Scripture tells us, the rocks would cry out. Now, that's really a rock concert. You knew I was going there, didn't you? That was just too easy, right? Yeah. All right. But here we have the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, we can spiritualize that and say that that's an example of something else. That's a metaphor for something else. But I'm willing at this point just to make it very, very simple and just say that all of nature responds to God, celebrates God with whoever He is. Everything that grows is a celebration. We're about ready to come up on Rose Festival. Doesn't that start this weekend? Think about all the beautiful roses that are up in the Rose Garden, or perhaps in your garden. Those blooms are a celebration of God, because God is victorious. Because the snow and the rain, what little snow we had this year, the snow and the rain came and blessed the earth, and things began to grow. At the church where I just finished being the pastor about a year ago now, they're about ready to have their strawberry festival. Tell me, those hood strawberries, those are really a celebration of who God is and how good He is. The earth is in sync with who God is and celebrates God's victories. And according to this, it says it brings forth good things. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress. Instead of the nettle, ouch, the myrtle. And it will be a memorial to God for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Every answer to prayer is a memorial to God. But there's a challenge. You know it and God knows it, but it's not really celebrated or a memorial unless you share it. There's power in the testimony. There's power when people see answers to prayer. We see amazing things happen in prayer when lives are changed, and that is a memorial to God, but people don't know about it unless it's shared. We had praises this morning. That's what needs to happen. We need to have those testimonies shared as a memorial to God. Let me help you fill in the blanks. Whatever is accomplished is both a celebration and a memorial to God forever. At the last church where Glenn and I were pastoring, the Lord started growing a healing ministry in my pastorate. We saw more and more people healed of all kinds of wild stuff. I won't share lots of them, but I want to share one this morning. There was a lady, her and her husband had just started attending our church. She had multiple sclerosis. And one morning she came forward for prayer. And I anointed her with oil and I just started praying. And the Lord gave me basically a picture of how I was to pray for her. Didn't think anything more about it. When I pray for people, I just generally forget. I do. A few weeks later, this lady came up and she cornered me up in my office and she said, "I just went to the doctor. Before you prayed, I had MS. After you prayed, it was gone. It was healed. By the power of God." I don't take any credit for that. Why? Because it's the power of God to do it. Why He does it? I don't know. Why don't I know? Because I'm not God. Hey, that was a little quick. I can be God a little bit. I can be God a little bit. Well, no. But that testimony, she's sharing that with her family. Why? Because it's a memorial to God. And there's power in the testimony, because if God can do it for someone, He can do it for everyone. What do we have to do? We have to seek God for His answers, His thoughts, because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And everything that God puts into motion is victorious. Why are some people healed and some people not? I don't know. But everything that does happen is a tribute and a memorial to God. So share those testimonies. Share those great things that are happening in your life. Get excited about doing it. Amen?